encourage you in your walk of faith. I'm just excited to be a part of the family of God. I was searching for her for some years. Back in 1900 and none of your business, after I escaped my family, my eight sisters and my two brothers, I didn't know who I was, not having a father figure around. I didn't know what my purpose was in life, if I had one, and I didn't know how to become a man. And so many young men who are raised without fathers in their home struggle in that area, and you tend to allow what I call the movies, the music, and the magazines to kind of set your course. But just so thankful for these coaches, these men that coach. I wanted to find a coach that I could pattern myself after. And I flew up to USC with John McKay, and O.J. Simpson and Mike Garrett were the men recruiting me. They're two Heisman Trophy winners, the first two. And I went out to practice. I flew up to USC three times, flew to Oklahoma three times. And I never saw John McKay on the field. And after practice, I found Coach and I said, Coach McKay, you're not down on the field. You don't coach your players? He said, I coach my coaches and they coach the players. I wasn't going to USC. I didn't want a coach that's going to be up in the stands and not coaching me. And I'd grown up watching John McKay. Chirk Fairbanks flew out and visited me, convinced me he was like John Wayne. He called everybody, well, partner. He said, partner, we'd like you to come to the University of Oklahoma. We want you on our team. And he's looking me in the eye. He's got an arm around my shoulder. I already knew I'm going to Oklahoma. John McKay never touched me. Shook a hand. He never put his arm around me. My shoulder. I was looking for that male figure. I wanted to see what kind of man he was, what kind of husband he was, and how he could help me become a better man. I signed with the University of Oklahoma. Alabama sent a recruit. This back in 1971, and he was going, well, Willie, you know, you're going to be one of the first blacks to come to the University of Alabama. I don't know what was on the ceiling, but that's where he was looking the whole while. He wasn't looking at me. I knew I wasn't going to Alabama, and I'd already come from Louisiana anyway, and so I kind of knew what would occur had I gone there. Well, in those days, there was still some racial issues and tensions that was going on. And we were all trying to find our way through that without the Lord, of course. God was working as he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. I did not know that there was a family like this. Not in my wildest dreams. And one of the coaches at Oklahoma University, unbeknownst to me, I noticed he didn't curse. I noticed he was always cordial. But he wasn't a receiver coach. He was a quarterback coach. So that was no focus for myself at the time. We go to the dining hall and he sat at the table and usually sat by himself. He heard that I started asking questions about Jesus. I started asking questions about why so many churches? Why can't we just be one people? We're Americans. Why can't we just be a family of Christians? And every time you turn on the TV, somebody's seen a miracle, but it's always something you can't see. Cancer, or something with your back, or some kind of ailment you couldn't visibly see. So I was asking these questions. Do you have to be on TV before a miracle can happen? Why is it all these people on TV see these miracles and these preachers are touching folks and they just faint and fall over? But my attitude was, I didn't go to churches because if some preacher slapped me, I'm going to knock him out. I ain't dropping. He's going to drop. And this quarterback coach came to me and he said, have you been asking questions? I said, yes, sir. I said, nobody's following the Bible anymore. I said, religion today is just a social club. The whites go with the whites, the black with the blacks, the Hispanics with the Hispanics, the Japanese with the Japanese, the Filipinos with the Filipinos. It's just a social club. Nobody's following the Bible. He said, I do. I said, ha! That's what they all say till I start asking questions. He looked at me, he said, start asking. Oh my, he wants to get barbecued? Well, back in those days, there was a lot of racial issues. And so I would say, well, what do you think about a black man marrying a white woman? Well, that was an issue in the early 70s, and everybody fell right into my trap door. Well, you know, you're going to have problems. Your kids going to have problems. You're inviting undue problems into the relationships. That's not something God wants you to do. And I would say, show me in the Bible where Jesus said what you just said. I said, I got you. That ain't in the Bible. Well, for about 3 years, I threw that question out there, and most all the different people would fall right into my trap. And of course, the Muslims as well and other religious groups that were trying to use religion to preach racism. And so I just kind of thrown in the towel until this gentleman shows up. So he says, start asking. So I threw that question out there. And he kind of had sandy blonde hair. What do you think about a black man marrying a white woman? And he said, turn to Matthew 19. For this shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. He said, what's your next question? Is this guy blind in the roots? Did that go over his head? Why didn't he fall into that trap door everybody else had? I said, I tried to set him up. Aren't you going to bring up all the problems? He said, Jesus didn't, so why should I? God has sent me somebody. No, these preachers got some kind of alliance. So them other preachers probably told him what my questions was going to be. Can you come back again? I got some other questions. I started asking, what about miracles? 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Prophecy, divine knowledge, and tongues were going to cease. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, thought as a child, felt as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face shall we know as we are known. He said, what is that which is perfect? Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 13. I said, Jesus. He said, nope, not Jesus. What? He said, well, look at it. He said, when that which is perfect has come. He said, if it was Jesus, it would have been masculine. It would have said, when he that is perfect. He said, the word that is neuter. It means a thing. He said, go back up a little earlier. See what that verse 8 and 9 says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. He said, when was Jesus ever in parts? I said, he wasn't. He said, so it ain't talking about Jesus. He said, what was in parts? I don't know. He said, God's revelation. Amen. It didn't come all at once, all 27 books. It came gradually. And men began to write it down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, writing some 13 letters of these 27. And the other writers, the Hebrew writer, James. That just blew me away. That this guy he's just letting me read the scripture. He's not trying to tell me what it says. He's letting me read it. Well, we began to study. So we got into the gospel. The word gospel is mentioned 101 times in the New Testament. 59 times it stands by itself. The gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. 59 times. And he began to talk to me about the gospel. I didn't know what that was. I had not ever heard anybody discuss the gospel. And so for the next few days, we dove into the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I made known unto you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, by which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold firmly to the words I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you our first most importance, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to about 500 brothers. And he says, last of all, he appeared unto me as a child untimely born. Paul did not participate with Jesus while Christ was in his earthly ministry. It's what he's speaking of there. But he said, God had mercy on me. I did not know that the heart of the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul says. That's the first thing I've spoken unto you. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. One of the things these men did is they began to write the church and remind them what they had been taught and what they were supposed to be teaching. Avon Malone used to teach this particular book, and he made me develop a liking for it as well. Of course, the key word in Ephesians is riches. Riches. He talks to the church about the riches that we have in Christ. And these are riches that will not decay or rust. And so when Paul writes, he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus that started over there in Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we didn't even hear where the Holy Spirit was given. He said, okay, then why were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. He said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that whoever believed in him, the baptism of repentance. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is where this church started, with these disciples. So in Ephesians 3, chapter 1, he talks about the purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the problem with man. Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the place of the church. And he begins to explain to us about the faithfulness of the church. He says, Ephesians 3, 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, not the Romans. Paul was a prisoner of the gospel of Christ. That is, it imprisoned him with that passion to want to tell the world. For you Gentiles, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation was made known to me, there it is. You want to circle that? The mystery. The hidden sacred secret, as I wrote briefly already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. By which when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. 5, for which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am least or less than all the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, watch verse 10, now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. He said that the church, the responsibility we have is making known the manifold wisdom of God. That's what our purpose is about. The faithfulness of the church to this mission that God has given us. When the Lord appeared to Paul in Acts 9, in Acts 22 and 26, he did not tell Paul what to do to be saved. When the Holy Spirit in Acts 8 told Philip to run to the chariot and speak to the eunuch, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to tell the eunuch what to do to be saved. That's our commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen, church? Amen. That's our mission. It doesn't change. And I like to say, my little saying is, I'm on a mission, or you are my mission. Amen? God has brought me in contact with you for you to teach me something. Or he brought me in contact with you for you to teach me something. But that's the mission. I understand that. And so when I first became a Christian, they had them yellow cards. Y'all remember them yellow cards? We'll lead a prayer. We'll serve on the Lord's table. We'll teach a class. Every time I showed up, they gave me one of them cards. I'd go home and stick them between the mattress. Before long, that mattress looked like Mount Everest. I wasn't going to ever turn them cards in. I'm not getting up front and everybody looking at me like a giant eyeball and just blinking. I'd never gotten up in front of anybody. I didn't know that's the reason for which he called me to this kingdom. Amen, church? That we all have talent. We're born with it. As we'll see here in Ephesians, the faithfulness of the church to this mission. It's not that you got to go out and start just engaging people in Bible conversation. Build a relationship with people. Interview them. My children didn't date, but I taught them to interview people. You can learn more by asking questions. Hey, man, what's your plans for the future? Well, I don't have any. Okay. Nice having you over. Well, he's not coming back. Hey, man. I want to know if a young man's got some plans. Have you written them down on paper? Let me see them. I mean, in God's plan written down? Amen? He says that the church was his epistle, known and read by all men. It's supposed to be in our lives. Jesus said upon this rock, Matthew 16:18, I'm going to build my church. And now watch the rest of this. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. People say you can't take it with you. We can take this with us. Amen, church. Once we're in Christ, Romans 6:3, do you not know all of us who were baptized into Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Galatians 3:26-27, you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ, the only three places in the New Testament where it tells us that we get in Christ, that we're added to this body, Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number such as those that were being saved. This is the kingdom. This is that kingdom out of Daniel 2:44. And Jesus went on to tell them in Matthew 16, after Peter made the confession, he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Church and kingdom used interchangeably. And we understand those keys, that we teach people the gospel so that they might know what to believe. And they might know what to repent of. They might know whose name to confess, Acts 8:37. And they might understand the purpose of which they are going in that water. To die with Christ, to be buried with Christ, to be raised with Christ. Verse 5 says, if we have become united in Romans 6 with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If Christ been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so reckon you yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. I am so glad to be in this family. because Satan can't destroy this. In fact, Daniel 2:44 said that this church, this kingdom, would split into all other kingdoms. Amen? Because our loyalty to Christ will be greater than any fear of death or any loyalty here in this life. The faithfulness of the church to that responsibility. I didn't tell my son I wanted him to be a preacher. I told my son I wanted you to be faithful. Amen, church. And so when he got to be about 4 or 5 years old, I'd be speaking, because we all traveled together, as Willie Nelson said, on the road again. Just can't wait to get up. That was us. Well, I didn't want mama wrestling with all four kids out there and me not able to help. So I would bring James and he would sit up here. And if he act up, I brought Thumper with me. I don't know if y'all saw Bambi. Well, I wanted him to get rid of stage fright, because I wanted him to see that Christianity is not something we do on Sunday mornings. And then Sunday nights, you can't find us with a search warrant. Amen? I'm talking to my family. We can be straight. Amen? I wanted him to know that this is a lifestyle that happens 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's about faithfulness. So I would walk into a meeting or youth rally. James, in my house, all my kids say, yes, this way. Lead a couple of songs. Well, I know what he can sing. We sing them in the house every day. We do devotionals before they go to bed. Lead a couple of songs. His songs were, because he lives, God sent his son. They call him Jesus. And then he like, no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. Those were his songs. And he'd get up and lead them. He hit about 10 years old. I got him up in front of about 300 people. I said, let it rip, James. He said, Daddy, I don't want you up here with me no more. I want to be up here by myself. He's getting it. So he said, Dad, I want to play football. I said, no, sir. He said, why not? I said, look, man, you're messing with my marriage. If you go out there on that field and get hurt, your mama going to be upset at me. We ain't going there. I said, I need you doing some exercises here at this house to impress your mama, because she's your number one cheerleader. And so I started taking him in the fifth grade. I took him to the OU Texas game. I wanted to put him in the arena to let him hear the roar of the crowd. See if it unsettled him. I wanted him to get rid of stage fright. So I can't wait for all of you young guys to get up here and get rid of all that stage fright. Amen. Lead a prayer. Start off leading a prayer. You do that at home. Lead some singing. Get up here. And eventually get up and start doing some teaching, because that's preparing you for surviving out there in that world. Jesus says, fear not them that kill the body. Fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. The faithfulness of the church. My goal was to raise my children to be faithful. Yes, my son preaches. My wife thinks he's a whole lot better than me. Amen. He sings. He evangelizes. Because he sees that's our life. Oh yes, my three girls, they preach. Not to men. They sing at the ladies' workshop. In fact, all three of my girls, they tell me they led in amen at some of the ladies' workshop. And the ladies told me they did it better than me too. Amen. Because that's what we do in our home. We're the church. And my kids, from the time they hit 4 or 5, would correct you. Y'all ready to go to church? Excuse me, we don't go to church. That's what we are. My kids were evangelists. We invited a few people over for dinner, a Christian family each week and an un-Christian family. And so we prepped the kids. Okay, these people aren't Christians. So we're going to pray before they get here. So if they're uncomfortable, then we'll just eat. Oh, my kids about had a conniption. You can't put no food in your mouth until you prayed. They've been learning that their whole life. Well, every time we would move, I don't know what it is about our brotherhood in America, but they like to keep me on the move every 4 years. We moved to Tennessee, Murfreesboro. We're unloading the U-Haul truck. Can't find my oldest daughter. She's an eighth grader. I see her going down the road, knocking on doors. My dad's an evangelist. If you want a Bible study, we're moving in. He'll study with you. I have to keep a rein on them kids because, man, they go out there and they go evangelizing. Because that's what we do. That's what this body's about. We go share this good news. We go share the grace of God with all the others around us. Amen? For by grace have we been saved. Not of ourselves it is. It. Salvation is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one should boast. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 and 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. I don't work to be saved, but if I'm saved, I will be working. Amen? Because others have to see God in me, in you. So the faithfulness of the church, it's a given. On Sundays for you to be here, that's a given. Sunday night, Wednesday night. But it's a different story when you go out there in the midst of darkness. And so we learned some skill as to how to cultivate relationships, how to connect with people, how to show concern for some of the things they're struggling with in their life. And I've learned over the years how to better approach people and draw them into the gospel. And what a journey it has been, church, these past 48 years. What was that little book we read to our kids? Oh, the places you will go and the things you will see. Not in my wildest dreams that I think God had planned for me what I've been doing the past 48 years. I didn't think I was qualified to. Not graduating from high school, not learning to read till I was 25 years old. Didn't think I'd be doing this. But after I read about Jonah, I didn't want to spend 3 days at the Whale Motel. Amen? If God said go, I haven't heard him sound the trumpet for retreat. And so we go. I know wherever my kids are. I know exactly what they're going to be doing. All three of them. Because that's what we've been doing our whole lives. Do you understand how precious this body is? The bride of Christ. As he is speaking of it here in Ephesians chapter 3. That we are to go forth making known the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, verse 11, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness, now watch this, and access. I can approach my Father anytime I want to. Amen, church? He's never so busy that he doesn't take time. I try to make sure I'm never so busy that my kids don't know they can call me. When we first came back to the States, of course, we sit right up front with our kids. And my wife came to me and she said, honey, the kids are running in the church building. I said, what are the other members' kids doing? She said, they're running too. I said, turn ours loose. Come on, church, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. That's the preacher's kid. No, 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 no. We family. If I am, you are. If I'm a preacher, you're a preacher. Amen. If yours are running, turn ours loose. They're going to be running. And we got to move again. But don't start thinking that my kids are supposed to be required to do more than your kids. We're a family. We help each other. They're doing something they ain't supposed to be doing. Grab them and pop them once or twice. They ain't going to bother them. That's the way it used to be. In the 50s. People didn't have flood insurance and fire insurance, disaster insurance. If somebody's house burnt down, all the men showed up and just built it right back. Amen. Hobos could jump off a train, cut some firewood, and slide their feet under your table and eat a meal, a total stranger. Everybody in the neighborhood knew who your children were. No kids were lost. No kids were kidnapped. We knew one another. And of course, the Sunday gathering, it was a whole day. I remember in the 50s, around 52, 53, 1952, 53. When you went to worship, you took breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Amen. Now the preacher's the only one showed up with a sermon that covers breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Because we were going to spend that unbroken fellowship time together, because that's going to help us overcome race issues that are out there, gender issues that are out there, income issues that are out there, educational issues that might be out there, where some thinking they're better than others because of the number of degrees they have. If we will fellowship, church, we can overcome all those issues. Amen? We can overcome them. I tried for 18 years not to love 8 people, my 8 sisters. If you've never lived with 8 women, 9 with my mother, and 1 bathroom, you don't know torture. And so I put a sign over that door. As 3 boys had a room, them 8 girls had a room. Thou shall not love. I wasn't going to love them. I was taught you never raise your voice or your hand to a woman. Never do that. But them 8 girls had about 16 dolls, and I'd behead them dolls. You know them girls, they think them dolls are real. I get a whooping for beheading dolls. Put them heads back on. I'd mix them up. I had to find some kind of way to get them upset. And we fought over channels, young people. And we only had 3 back then, amen? Just 3 channels. Y'all got 3,000. But my mother didn't go for that stuff, laying on the couch and laying around watching TV or playing them thumb games. Saturday came, you went outside at 8 a.m. and you didn't come back inside till 8 p.m. You're thirsty? Go get that water hose. Life was simple back then, isn't it shocking? All these years later, our kids can't even go across the street. It's gotten so dangerous. I don't blame the world, church. I take some of that blame because we're not getting the job done. My Lord said, go in all the world, the cosmos, and take this good news. If it's good news, we're supposed to be sharing it and being excited about sharing it with other people. We moved to Tennessee. My wife found a house on about an acre. And so I got me a push mower. You know, I wanted to stay in shape. So I pushed that acre. Some of the brethren in the church there, they felt so sorry for this old guy pushing a whole acre just to push mower. Oh, yes, sir. It keeps me in shape. So they found the used riding mower, and one of the guys worked at a little motor factory, and he brought a little motor, and they put a little riding mower together. And so I thought, what can I do with this? Well, my neighbors, husband and wife, both of them worked. 6:15, you could hear them starting the cars up all the way down. They'd be pulling out. I'd go outside. Their grass needed cutting. So I began to cut all my neighbor's grass. I'd clean up before they got back home. They'd come home. Somebody cut my grass. They got you? They got me too. Man, there's a phantom lawnmower person around here somewhere. They couldn't catch me because they both had to go to work. They got to be there at a certain time. We had one neighbor. My wife's 6 foot tall. She was 6 foot tall. They looked like sisters. My wife was a speech pathologist. She was a speech pathologist. She didn't have to be at school at certain hours. I'd head toward her yard and she'd be like the Supremes. Stop in the name of... No, you can't cut my grass. And I'm thinking, your husband been here all day. He won't cut it. He was a professional college student, she said. He just went to college all the time. And she came over and started talking to my wife. And if you've been to Tennessee, oh, we are in Tennessee. They got them rocking chairs on the front that you get at Cracker Barrel. And so you just kind of, as the old country boys say, sit on the porch and rock a while. And they sit on the front porch and I'd be in, feeding the kids dinner. And she says, I got home today. And my husband been home all day and he looked at me and he said, what's for dinner? And she said, I come to your house. We can sit on the porch because Willie's in the kitchen cooking dinner. And she says, and he's getting the kids ready for bed. And I'm running over, listening, going back, taking care of the kids, listening. And finally she said, I'm not able to have any children. I had cancer as a young girl. And the doctor told me I wouldn't be able to have any children. So later that night I told my wife, I said, tell her, we're going to pray that she'll have eight. And so next day I was listening to the window. She's like, eight? Yeah, he said, if you shoot for the moon, you'll catch a star. But if you shoot for the star, you'll just catch space. So we're praying for eight. 10:15, right? Well, 6 months later, she comes up pregnant. Never thought she could have a child. Praise God for answered prayer. Little blonde-haired, blue-eyed Paul was his name. And so she wasn't able to allow her boss them, not thinking she could get pregnant. She didn't get a lot of maternity leave. They needed somebody to babysit Paul. You ought to see us go to Walmart in Murfreesboro. Blonde hair, blue eyes, chocolate, chocolate, chocolate. I got people following me all over that store, making sure that me and Paul were supposed to be together. She came over and was talking to my wife on the front porch a few months later, and she said, I went to work and was talking to some of my fellow workers, and they were like, who's watching your baby? Oh, our neighbor. Your neighbor, yes. How long have you known them? They moved here recently. You weren't able to have children? And did you have a child? And you turn them over to a total stranger? She said, well, they're nice people, Willie and Pam. She's like, Willie and Pam who? Willie and Pam Franklin. What? He preaches at my church. He's a part of our family. They are wonderful people. She's like, I had to start convincing my coworker, look, we're nice people too. There it was, that she was working with members of the body. I just was sowing some seed. A fellow workers was watering the seed. Church said people all around us, if we just look for opportunities to serve. You see, we all have different talents. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We all have different talents. And what a joy it is that all our talents connect, just like in sports. Everybody can't play quarterback. Although, a lot of armchair quarterbacks, amen. Why do you call that play? That all of our talents connect. And because they do, that's the beauty of the church. The church, the kingdom will never be destroyed by man. It's going to be here. And Jesus has given us that promise and how precious she is. I dare say this. I am the man of God I am today because of this body. Because there's always those older men, those elders, those grandpas that's teaching me things about my marriage. Not necessarily always with words, just with actions. My grandfathers, my grandmothers, they were never members of the body. But I got some grandpas and grandmas here. Amen. This is family. And that's exactly what it's supposed to be. That we love one another. I left home in 1968. I went off to Oklahoma University. I cried for the first year. I wanted to go see a shrink or somebody. I had to be sick because I was missing those 8 girls. I had to be sick. What's the matter with me? This ain't supposed to happen. I didn't know that all them whoopings we were getting, because my mother would say, "Who broke that?" "I don't know. If I don't hear, I don't know one more time, all 11 of you are getting it. Who broke it? I don't know. Line up." And of course, I was at the end of the line hoping she'd have a coronary. You know, because back then you start getting whooped, you run in circles. That was the Cherokee coming out in us. I'd get up there thinking, okay, she's huffing and puffing. She wore out now. I'm not going to get it. Well, I found out she was just warming up. I had one sister, Betty, and she would always say, "I'll take your whooping for you." And I'll go, get up there. Even before my mother ever hit her, she was like, "I wish I was dead. I wish I was dead. I wish I was dead." And my mother would always stop and say, "You want to die? I want to live. I want to live." She said, "Make your mind up." I thought when parents spank you and they talk to you, I thought they wanted an answer. "I don't ever want you doing that again. You hear me?" "Yes, ma'am." "Be quiet." I didn't know that mothers like to just talk when they're doing their business of disciplining you. It wasn't always a spanking. It was go to your room and stay in there all day. I didn't know that was producing love. This fellowship, anytime we are getting together, love, the love of God has been produced in this family. You all have a beautiful fellowship here. My prayer is that you will grow to love one another more deeply, more intently, more sincerely. This is rare to have these godly elders and more than one or two. Here we are living in one of the greatest countries there is, and we got to scratch to get the few elders we have. 200 Church of Christ buildings are closing their doors every year. Over 200. Over 800 young people are leaving this fellowship every year when they turn 18 and go off to college. We need more fellowship. We need to gather together more, have dinner in each other's home, plan some of our days around each other so we can interact. Because many times, parents can say things to a child and they don't hear them, and someone else could say the same thing and it's like a revelation. Well, that's the way this body works. We learned and we teach God's love through each other. When I first became a Christian, one of the grandpas in the congregation hugged me one day. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute now. I ain't never had no man hug me. I mean, I got about 2 or 3 feet. That's my space. That's my barometer around me. Don't enter that space. Or, woo, woo. I wasn't used to nobody hugging. My mama didn't even hug me. But these grandpas started hugging me. And after a year or two, they started saying, "I love you." And they wasn't black. Sometimes they were Hispanic. Sometimes they were Japanese or Filipino. Without saying one word, they were teaching me about the love of God. It crosses barriers. Amen, church? The actions, and that's what we're supposed to be about. It's actions. Making this manifold wisdom of God known, this mystery, this gospel, making it known to all the world. by the way we live, and when people develop an interest, by the way we teach. As we can see, our lights are shining brighter because our world is getting darker. And our children are going to have to be prepared more fully because it's a war out there and they are after our children. Satan is after the family to destroy that unit. Yvonne Malone used to say, we need older women teaching younger women, but the problem is the older women won't admit they're older. Well, we got some of them older women out there too that's still trying to dress like teenagers. In our fellowship in Western culture, we have two postures of prayer, standing and sitting. Whatever happened to the knees? We got people today who are starting to think they can raise their hand and somehow that's going to get them closer to God. If you read about Jesus, he didn't spend time raising his hands. He spent a lot of time on his knees. Someone said it's hard to stumble if you spend time on your knees. I don't hear anybody arguing for that posture. I know in some locations, a lot of the sisters can't get on their knees because if they did, they couldn't get back up. And you catch my drift? Because some of what they got on is so tight, it's cutting off the breathing. We got sisters, we got brothers. I've got children that we've had to battle some of those same battles. It's too tight, it's too low, it's too short. Those are things we go through, teaching our children standards of morals, high morals. We're not to be like the world, Romans 12 and 1. We ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People watch us. So when I went to Papua New Guinea in 1983, my wife and I have certain convictions about things, but they're just mine. It was 115 degrees pretty much every day in Papua New Guinea. And all the sports teams I played on penalized me because I don't wear shorts in public. I just wanted people around me to know heat doesn't tell me how to dress. Amen. No amens, okay. Rain, go away. Bring these folks some more heat. I knew as an athlete that people were going to watch me and things that I would say and do, they will ask questions about. And I got in many discussions. I was able to teach Papua New Guinea's top basketball player, top softball player, five-time decathlon champion, top volleyball player. That's the reason I was in these different sports. I wanted to reach out to men and women who had influence, and they would be unashamed to take that mystery, that hidden sacred secret, that gospel out into the lost and dying world. That was back in the 80s. Most of those men now are elders and evangelists, and they are the first generations in the church in Papua New Guinea. I couldn't get them to the building, but I could get me that was in the building out there where they were. And it began to open doors, and we began to have these families in our home. Not having all this formal education, like a lot of y'all, I just kind of learned on the run. So we went to Papua New Guinea. I didn't know a lot about the culture. You know, I'm an athlete. I got a few people skills. I'll meet people. So in Papua New Guinea, I got these old iron fingers. And so I started poking their ribs. They accused me of starting breakdancing in Papua New Guinea. But as I got to know some of these young men, and we'd have them in our homes, and we'd visit and we'd talk, they would ask questions. And one young man would always tell me a religious story. Every day I saw him, he had a religious story to tell me. I guess he had found out I was a missionary. So I told my wife one evening, I said, I want to go talk to Mea. His name was Mea, M-E-A, Mea Vui. His dad was one of the chiefs in his village. He's been speaking English for over his whole life, but his village for over 100 years. He spoke 11 different languages. And he was a superintendent. So I thought, okay, we can get some quality guys that could be elders and leaders in the body. In Papua New Guinea, after 4:30, you don't go outside your house if you're a foreigner. Because once it's dark, all the thieves come out with machetes. It gets pretty dangerous. So my wife said, you can't go. You could be killed. I said, honey, be positive. Tell me something good. Okay? I know all that stuff. Don't remind me of that. And I went to their home and knocked on the door about 8 o'clock at night. They opened the door and they started crying. I knew I was ugly, but I didn't think I could make somebody burst into tears. And come to find out, their congregation had asked them not to come back because they asked too many questions. We began to study. What I told them was, look, I want you to know that I've come in the name of the Lord. So ask all the questions you can think of, because I want you to be confident that I will teach you God's word and I will show you the answers in God's word. So from 7 at night to 7 in the morning, 7 days a week, for 3.5 months, we studied. He filled a book of 300 pages front and back, every page, with questions in the scriptures. And on the last night, he and his wife, Gloria, obeyed the gospel. He became an evangelist and passed away from malaria and pneumonia, coming back from a campaign. Those men and women out there are out there, church, if we would but share some of the good news with them. Okay. Share some of the good cooking with them. Okay. Share some of the good joy with them. But share some of that beautiful God's nature that's in this church. The faithfulness of the church to our Lord, it becomes our life. Not something we go to. It's who we are. And if we'll just let folks around us see that, they will want to know. People ask me all the time, what do you do for a living? I said, I eat. You stop eating, you'll stop living. They're like, no, you don't you have a job? I said, yeah, I get on people's nerves. Come on, church, amen. The message is supposed to challenge us. I didn't write it. But he tells us in Ephesians 3 that the church is to make the manifold wisdom of God known. That's our purpose. So my prayer and hope this morning is that as we move into the 21st century, and we're moving rapidly, that we will become more active out there in letting others see us and then answer their questions with the word of God, so that they too might become a part of this glorious kingdom, this bride of Christ, this heavenly Jerusalem, the church. My prayer, and I believe the elders' hope in this meeting, is for you in this meeting to gain more excitement and inspiration and dedication and discipline so we can make a difference in this world as we are moving rapidly into the 21st century. If there's a prayer that you need, if it's a Bible study that you need, if you have a need, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.